Over the years, I've prayed for people. I've had people come to me and ask me about things going on in their life. You know, why is this happening? And some folks, it's like they blame God for their problems when they're not blaming God for their problems. Here's what I mean. Pastor, help me understand why this is happening to me. Interpretation. If God was doing his job, this wouldn't have happened to me. So it's like people are blaming God, but they're not blaming God, but they're trying to blame God, but they don't want to sound too obvious about it because they're kind of afraid if they do, he might get upset. So they do it in a roundabout way. You know, maybe, you know. Well, one of the things that can happen is that if you have an instruction from God and you don't obey, bad stuff can happen. You see, with God, there's no such thing as partial obedience. You either obey or you don't obey. I'll give you an example. Do you remember how that Israel was in the wilderness and they were thirsty? They wanted water. And God gave Moses an instruction. He said, take your rod and hit the rock. You know, strike the rock, touch it with your rod. And he did, and the water came out. Well, the next time, the people were, you know, bellyaching and fussing again. We want water, we're thirsty. And God said, okay, now Moses, this time, what I want you to do, speak to the rock. Just speak to it. Well, Moses was mad that day. He was really upset with the nation of Israel. You people don't trust God. You people don't blah, blah, blah. You want water? I'll give you water. And he takes his rod and wham, hits the rock and out comes the water. And God said, that's it. I told you to speak, but you decided to do it on your own. And now you don't get into the promised land. You just sealed your fate, Moses. Now to the casual observer, what do we have? Thirsty Israelites. Do they want water? Yes. They got water out of the rock before. That's right. Moses struck the rock. Here came the water. Well, here they are again. Another rock. I mean, what was the goal here? Water, right? No, not totally. Obedience. They got their water, but Moses never made it to the promised land. Partial obedience is still disobedience. You can't get around this. And this seems to be a real struggle for a lot of Christians. Well, I want to show you an example in the Old Testament of this. And start over in Joshua chapter 1. Here a while back we did a study on Joshua. I went through the whole book. And we're not going to do that tonight, obviously. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of God, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now stop right there. Has their foot tread on anything yet? I mean, they're not in the promised land yet. So has their foot tread on anything? No. But this is a revelation of God's intention. God is saying, look, I'm revealing my plan to you. As you guys go out there and you tread upon the land, wherever you walk, this is what I have given to you. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now what's it say here? He says, okay, here is the rules. Here they be. Do them, and it's good. Don't do them, and it's not good. It's very clear. And then Joshua, you know, he goes on and he begins to share this with the people. So basically, what God is saying is, look, you know, you're supposed to obey and do everything I tell you to do. Now look in chapter 3. You know, they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land, and you know, the water, Jordan parts, and all this other. But look here in chapter 3, verse 10, at what Joshua instructs the people. He says, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And what's he telling the people? He's saying, okay, right now you have issues in the land. These people. These people don't want you there, but this is the land that God said he wants you to have. What you need to do when you get over there is be prepared for God to move in your midst, and all of the enemies will be driven out. So now he's already told them, this is what God wants to do. We've already seen how that God's given an instruction. Here's the law. You need to obey it. Now look over in chapter 6. They come to Jericho. And you know the story. God gave them marching orders. You march around Jericho, and then on the last day you march, you know, all you know, the seven times, blow the trumpet and all this. Well, anyway, if you look here in verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So he's given them these instructions. He's told them what to do. And if you look in verse 20, it says, the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now look in verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But, in verse 22, they kept the people in Rahab's house. It talks about how that they saved them. And the thing you have to understand is that when they went into Jericho, nothing survived. If it had a heartbeat, it died. When he says young and old, he's talking about the newborns all the way up to the 90-year-olds. They killed everything. Now listen to this. Every one of us knows that, well, you know how it is. When you see a baby, you know, babies are cute. Everybody wants to hold a baby, you know? And you get silly when you're with a baby. You know, oh, look at you, look at you. And the idea of going into that city and taking your sword and your spear and killing these newborns, killing the little toddlers, I mean, this is what they did. Nothing survived. Let this sink in. As they go in there, and they go into the houses, they've got their swords drawn, and there's a mother. And you know she's going to be begging for the life of her baby. And don't you think that some of those soldiers of Israel may have paused just for a moment? I don't understand this. but I have no choice. This baby is so precious and so beautiful. I have no choice, though. And they kill the babies. And they kill these old people, crippled people that can't even run. They have no hope. They can't fight back. They kill everything. Now, this sounds so harsh and so cruel, but these were the instructions. After all, Jericho was where Israel was supposed to be, correct? This is the land that God has given over to Israel. Well, in chapter 7, we find out that Achan had committed sin. He took some of the precious things, and God dealt with this sin because there was a battle that was taking place with Ai, and Israel looked like they were going to lose this battle. And God said, you've got sin in the camp. And so they narrowed it down to Achan. And he said, what have you done? And he said, well, I took some of the, you know, things for myself. And Joshua said, you can't do that. And so basically Achan and his family die. But it was that, I mean, this one man, the actions of one man, these innocent actions of one man, nearly caused the defeat of the entire nation of Israel. And they had to deal with it. And they dealt with it, and Achan died. Well, if you look in chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city and his land. Now look at this. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So what did they have to do when they went into Ai? Same thing they did in Jericho. They had to kill from babies all the way up to the aged. Everything except for the cattle this time. But every human in that city, no matter what your age, male or female, you died. They killed you with the edge of the sword, with their spears, whatever they had. They killed everything. There were no prisoners. There were no survivors. They killed them all. Now in chapter 9, Israel's feeling pretty good about themselves, and the Gibeonites pull a trick. They deceive Israel into thinking that they're somebody they aren't. And so Israel makes a league with the Gibeonites against God's wishes. And the reason they did this was because they never sought God. They thought they were smart enough on their own to handle this kind of a situation. So they never sought God as to whether or not what they were doing was right. Well, later on, this became a bit of a problem. However, if you pick this up in chapter 10, and take a look at what happens here. In verse 1, now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so had he done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent it to Horam, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Well, Gibeon hears about this, and they get word to Joshua, and they say, now listen, we made league with you. And, you know, you made a commitment to us, and we need your help. You better come through. So Joshua gets the people together, his warriors. And you pick this up in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way, that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled down from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. So God says, I'm going to get in on this. And so Israel is fighting, and these armies take off running. And God says, you're not going to get away. And he causes this hailstorm to come to kill who's left. Now, if you jump over to verse 28, and that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him unto Libnah, and fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel, and smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah, and all the Israel with him, unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam king of Gezer came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people, until he had left him none remaining. This goes on and on and on and on, repeatedly, repeatedly. Every human being dies. Nobody's left. Now, you need to let this sink in. Israel is leaving a trail of blood. They are showing no mercy whatsoever. Everything, every person, no matter what your age, dies. And city after city, people group after people group, nation after nation. I mean, all these different, you know, locations. I mean, on and on and on this goes. Well, look over in chapter 12. Because when you stop and you think about this, this isn't just a matter of, well, you know, we beat them. Like a football game or something. No, we beat them, and we killed them, and we let the birds eat them. We let the animals come in and eat what... I mean, we killed them. There was nothing left. Nothing. Well, in chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, and we're not going to read all of this, but it says, these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side of Jordan, on the west, and then it begins to give you the description, you know, where it took place and so forth. And then, between verse 7 and verse 24, it begins listing all these different kings that were defeated. Well, along with the kings were all the people that were with the kings. How many thousands of people? Who knows? But it would have been multiplied thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people died. And just one after another, city after city, city after city, these people are dying. These people are destroyed. Nothing is left. Well, jumping ahead to chapter 23. Years go by in all of this. And in chapter 23, in verse 1, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. Now, notice what it says right there. I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. You see that? So they haven't destroyed everybody yet. To be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Now stop right there. It says here that the Lord drove them out, but who actually carried the sword and the spear? It was the Israelites. The Lord was with them. Now let me say it like this, just to try to paint the image. The Lord laid an anointing upon them for battle, And that's how he went before them, or how he discomfited the enemy. So that when they engaged the enemy in battle, the enemy could not stand up against them. And it says in verse 6, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." Now stop. He says, he doesn't say be courageous for the battles that are coming with the remaining cities and the remaining armies. He says be courageous to keep the law. He says be courageous, be strong, and keep the law that God has given to you through Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, that these that remain among you neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done this day. So he's saying, listen, there are more cities that you've got to deal with, but guys, you know, my time has come. Now, the thing I want to encourage you on is this. Don't worry about the battle. Don't worry about how big the armies. Don't worry about how many swords they have, or how many bows and arrows, or how many spears, or how many chariots. Don't worry about this. The thing you have got to focus on is keeping the law that God has given, keeping the instructions that He has given to you through Moses. Now look in Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, if you take a look here, look in verse 1. It says, "The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and said, I'll never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land." Or in other words, you know, with the remaining people. You didn't make league with the ones other than the Gibeonites, but the ones that remain, you know, don't continue this pattern. He says, "Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" He said, "Now wait a minute. I thought they had obeyed." Well, let's keep reading. "Wherefore I said unto you, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words, that the children of Israel lifted up their voice and wept." Now, you say, what's going on here? Well, let's keep reading. In verse 6, it kind of takes you back in Joshua, where Joshua talked about, "I'm stricken with age. You guys hang in there and follow the law that the Lord has given to you." It says, "When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Now, it's very important. "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Now, look what happens when Joshua dies. Jump down to verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them." Now, who was round about them? All the cities that remained. See this? I mean, they've already wiped out a whole bunch, but now the ones that remained, what's happening? Listen, how were they able to worship their gods? They had to have actually reached out and embraced relationships with the people of those other cities. If they hadn't done that, then guess what? They wouldn't even have known all the gods they worshipped. But it says here that they followed their gods, bowed themselves unto them, provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. What you're seeing here and what we've just read is a preview of the entire book of Judges and beyond. It's saying, okay, now look, let me tell you what's going to happen, give you a brief overview. Now let's get into it and find out. Let me give you some details. So Joshua has died. And if you take a look here in Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them more, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwell in the Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. What were they supposed to do to these people? Kill them. They were supposed to kill their daughters. They weren't supposed to marry them. They were supposed to kill these people. They were supposed to do to every one of these groups what they had done to Jericho. This was the commandment of God. And God said, I will lay my anointing upon you for battle. You are to go out there and you are to do this. Don't let them survive. This is your land. This is not their land. So what did they do? They turned their back on God. Now listen, this didn't just happen. We've read a few verses and it's like, wow, they woke up and went out and sinned. It wasn't like that. It took a long time for this to happen. It started with an Israelite meeting a Canaanite on the road. Or an Israelite driving down the road, he's got a flat tire, and a Canaanite stops and helps him change the tire. Well, these guys aren't so bad. Maybe he gave him some water, gave him a hamburger. I don't know. But something happened to initiate the relationship between Israel and all these other people. And so they began to make league with them. They began to intermarry. They stopped seeing what these other groups were doing as being sin. And over time, it got to the point to where it didn't seem that bad to them. And so not only did they let these people live, but they began to give in to what these other people were doing. Instead of Israel being the influence on these other nations were the influence on Israel. And who won? The other nations. And all the things that God warned Israel about, if you do this, it's going to be a thorn in your side. If you do this, it's going to be your downfall. If you do this, it's going to bring about destruction. It happened. Now, let's think for a moment. What if? What if Israel had obeyed God and had gone all throughout every square inch of the promised land, and every inhabitant that was not supposed to be there, they killed them. I mean, killed them. From the babies to the senior adults. No survivors. And if there are no survivors, there are no what? Offspring, right? If Israel had done that, do you think it's possible, just possible, we wouldn't have troops in the Middle East today? Do you think that for the last, from this point to today, 4,000 years maybe? This has increased and increased to the point to where hundreds of millions of people have died possibly because of Israel's disobedience? Think about this. We read through this and we don't think about the ongoing impact of their sin. And how that what they did thousands of years ago is having an ongoing ripple effect all throughout history. How many people, I mean, here we are in Ohio, how many citizens of Ohio have died in wars that would have never taken place if Israel had just obeyed God? Think about this. Okay, now, let's bring this home to us today. The standards that God set with Israel have not changed. What I mean is this. Under the law, and God is showing me so much more about this. In the Old Testament, so much of what happened is a type and shadow or examples for us today. Not only are there natural stories recorded in the Old Testament, but a lot of this, in fact, I'm not going to say, you know, 100% of it, but more and more of it, as I'm saying, it's an example to us today. There are spiritual implications for the time to come. I'm going to show you what I mean. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because like I said a few moments ago, the standard that God established back then, I mean, he told the Israelites, you do not mingle with them. You do not associate with them. You do not intermarry with them. You have no contact other than to kill them. That was the instruction he gave them. And they compromised this. Now, if you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you're going to see the same instruction to us as the body of Christ. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a lot of people have taken this and said it only applies to marriage. No, you've got to understand in the context of this chapter and this entire book, this is not just about a believer marrying a non-believer. This is about your day-to-day interaction relationships with the people of the world. He's not saying withdraw and create your own little commune and shut the world out. But what he's saying is, don't be yoked together with them. And listen, you say, well, what are you talking about? I'll give you an example. You've got Christians all over the place that will enter into business deals. I'm talking about they put their money in the same pot with lost people to start a business. Now, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. And there are some people who would hear this and think, oh, you're being too legalistic. Hey, listen, go back and look what God told Israel to do. Kill them all. He said, don't start up a business with them. Don't go into the oil business with them. That oil's supposed to be yours. Listen to this. You're the ones that are supposed to be doing all the drilling in the future. You're the ones that are supposed to have the oil money. Do you see this? And they blew it back then. Well, when you take these same principles and you bring it home to us today, Christians will fuss with you about this. And they'll say, you're being too hard. You're being too legalistic. You're not being open-minded enough. That is exactly what happened to Israel all those thousands of years ago. And look what happened to them. There's no difference. The standard back then was a type and shadow for today. Hey, listen, think about this. In the Bible, it tells us in the New Testament, God made this declaration, I'm holy, you be holy. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, God said, obey the law. So to rephrase that for us, obey holiness. Do you think that the requirements on us today are less than what they were for the Israelites back then? They're actually more demanding because now we have the ability to live those requirements. They didn't. The difference? We're born again. They weren't. Now look at this. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Jesus said, we're the light of the world. We're supposed to be the light. How can you fellowship with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This sounds like something from the Old Testament. but it's for us today. For ye are the temple of the living God. Back then, the temple was a physical temple, but now we are the temple. The stakes have been raised. He says, you're the temple of the living God, and God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's very simple. It's similar to what he said back there in the Old Testament. He said, you do what I tell you, you obey the law, I will be with you, I will be your God, and the nations will see that I am your God, and I fight for you. He says, they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The standard is set. And Christians don't get it. And then we can't figure out why it is we have problems in our life. I go to church. Great. I pray. Wonderful. I read my Bible. It's getting better. And not only that, I put money in the offering plate. Well, hallelujah. But what's the scripture say? What is the standard? There's no compromise with God. There's no gray area. How many times have you been around Christians and they've said things when they, you know, were telling you about something he did? Well, you know, it probably wasn't right. So why did you do it? Well, sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. No, you're supposed to do what God wants you to do. Let's look at another verse here. Matthew chapter 6. Remember in the Old Testament, and we didn't, I mean, there's so much more we could read relative to all of this. God told them, look, if you keep the law, if you do what I'm telling you to do, none of these bad things will come upon you. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed will be your basket. And all, I mean, all of these incredible blessings. Why would we think that those blessings would be any less today? Why would we think there would be a diminishing of the blessings of God upon us, His literal children? God has written His law in our hearts. Why would we think that He's going to hold back from us His own offspring? He won't. But by the same token, God isn't today looking for people to hammer over the head for their disobedience. But here's the thing. Okay. How many of you have had kids and it's raining outside? And you tell your kid, don't you go out in the rain. Now, why do you tell your kid that? Because you don't want your kid to get wet. Because if they get wet, they might get sick, right? So as long as they're in the house obeying your word, they don't get wet, do they? But the moment they open that door and run out, are they still your child? Did you push them out? Is the door open for them to come back in? Yes. But are they going to get wet? Uh-huh. Might they get sick? Well, maybe. You see what I'm saying? As long as we are in the house obeying the word of our Father, there is protection. Look here, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? That is the short and sweet New Testament version of what God said back there in Deuteronomy. Hear the Lord, obey His voice, obey the law, and all these blessings shall come upon you. Seek ye first the holiness of God's standard, and all these things shall be added unto you. His blessings, His protection, all these things. Now please, you know, some people would hear this and misinterpret it to mean, oh, he's saying we're going to be millionaires and that we'll never ever have to fight a physical battle. No, you may have to take a stand against a sickness that tries to attack your body, but the thing is, the more obedient you are to the standard of holiness that God's established for the body of Christ, the easier it's going to be for His anointing of healing to flow through your body and drive this stuff out. Just like His anointing was upon the Israelites to drive out the sickness of the ites. All those ites back then. See what I mean? Now, let me show you another place here. Look in Galatians chapter 5. See, God is showing me more and more how that the body of Christ thinks we're further along than what we are. Now remember, when the Israelites first started compromising, did they think they were compromising? Well, I'm sure some of them probably wondered about it. But if they were really that bothered by it, would they have done it? Now think with me. What happened when Achan sinned? They locked him up. God got a word, or Moses got a word from God. God said, you got to kill him. And so he did. And all he did was take some pretty stuff. What was it? What should they have done to the first Israelite that married a Canaanite? What should they have done to the first Israelite who brought the first Canaanite woman home to meet mom and dad? Are you capturing this? And how this compromise began to take place? Well, here in the body of Christ, it's like there are a lot of parents. They don't take a stand against their kids dating unbelievers. Does he have a good job? Well, yeah. Well, does he have an education? Well, yeah. Well, does he have good bloodlines? I mean, you know, we got to have good grandkids. You see this? But again, you start talking this way, and there are some Christians, they're going to want to shut you down, burn your tapes, break your CDs, and hopefully watch you die. Because they don't want to hear this. God has established standards. And there is partial obedience is still disobedience. I go to church, but I'm living with this guy. I'm living with this girl. It's wrong. It's wrong. You're bringing a Canaanite into the camp, a Perizzite, or some other ite, symbolically. In Galatians chapter 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What were the Israelites doing, fulfilling the lust of the flesh? We can enter into a trade agreement with these Canaanites and increase. Wait a minute, wait. Enter into a trade agreement with them over what? The only thing that they can trade with you is what God says you already possess. That stuff's already yours. Why trade with them? Kill them and take it. It's yours. Can you imagine God up in heaven shaking his head over this? I gave you the whole land. Now you're trading with sinners to get what belongs to you in the first place. He says, walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now keep in mind, this is not written to the lost. This is written to Christians. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's telling Christians, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you choose these lifestyles. If you choose to introduce these things. In fact, look at it like this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, verse 19, which are these: adulteryites, fornicationites, uncleannessites, lasciviousnessites. You get the image? When you start making league with all of these ites, you are setting yourself up for some problems. And then he turns around and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, if you're born again, you have the authority over these things. You don't have to give in to the lust. You don't have to give in to the desires to commit the works of the flesh. And if you look over here in chapter 6, look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What happened with the Israelites? They got weary of keeping the law. And they sowed to the flesh. And what did they reap? Destruction. All of that back there is a type and shadow for us today. And he says, listen, if you sow to the Spirit, the standard of holiness, and you live that way, you're going to reap the benefits of your inheritance. You're going to reap the benefits of all the blessings that I have set aside for my children. But if you don't, if you mock me, how can I mock God? By showing up in church and playing the Christian game, but not maintaining the standard that he has set. See, this is not an easy thing, and one of the reasons it's not is because over the years, we have been led to believe that compromise is okay. See, when Israel first started compromising, God did not send down the fire from heaven to consume them all. And so over time, they begin to see the compromise as, well, maybe this isn't so bad before God after all. I mean, you know, we're marrying, and God doesn't seem to be too upset, you know. Well, pretty soon, though, what happened? The bad stuff began to take place. It was years, but the bad stuff began to take place. And then what did it say? It said God would send in judges. And what would these judges do? These judges would stand up in front of the people and say, you folks are in sin. Here is the standard that God has set. Now, if you don't repent and make this right, it's going to be bad for you. Well, the people would repent and so forth, and God would have mercy on the people. It's the same thing today. You stand up and you deliver this message of God's standard, God's holiness, that there's no compromise. You can't say, I'm being fully obedient when you're not being fully obedient. And then you expect God's blessings when you're not being fully obedient. God says, look, it's not that I don't want to bless you. It's just that when you're partially obedient, you're stepping outside the boundaries of grace, and you're stepping outside those boundaries of the blessings. Now listen, we think if we're not sick, we're blessed. Now think about this. We think if our bills are paid, we're blessed. Well, sure, health is a blessing, and sure, having your bills paid is a blessing. But correct me if I'm wrong, shouldn't we be living a little bit better than that? I'm not talking about your 10,000 square foot house. When I'm talking for finances, for example, shouldn't we be a funnel of money that God pours through us into the kingdom for the sake of spreading the gospel? Shouldn't that be how it's operating? Yes, it should. In the body of Christ, though, we don't understand this. How many times has disobedience opened the door for attack? Remember what I opened with? Pastor Martin, why is this happening to me? Well, are you being disobedient? Well, no. Well, what about, you know, your dating life? What about this? What about that? What about this other thing? I mean, are you following the standard of God? Well, I'm pretty good. God didn't say be pretty good. He said, I'm holy, be holy. But being holy is too restrictive. I want to enjoy life. I get it. You want to be an Israelite compromising. You want to date the ites. You want to fellowship with the ites. Let me show you something here. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give you the New Testament counterpart to what happened in the Old Testament when they went and they killed everything in Jericho and everything in this city and everything in that city and everything. And I mean, every part was killed. Remember, the babies up to the adults. Everybody died. Every human died. Okay, now look. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, or what? Put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See that? In other words, no matter how innocent something seems, well, you know, that movie, I mean, they weren't totally naked. Bible says, set no evil thing before your eye. Well, yeah, but, I mean, they're actors. They weren't really doing it. They're actors. They were doing it. They were actors doing it. Do you understand this? Naked is naked. I don't care if you're an actor or you're married. Naked is naked. You see the compromise? You see this? I mean, man, we could all go through a litany of things, what the compromise could be. But let me share with you one more area of compromise. You know, sometimes the Lord gives people prophetic words. Thus saith the Lord, humma humma, summa summa, blah blah, and etc. And sometimes those prophetic words contain instructions. I want you to begin to seek me with all your heart. I mean, whatever it would be. And that's happened here many times where the Lord has given a prophetic instruction to somebody. Now let me ask you a question. If God felt it was so important to call you out in a service, to give you that word, do you think He expects you to do something about it? What is the type and shadow? In the Old Testament, God gave them His word, the law, you obey, protection, and blessings. In the New Testament, walk in the Spirit, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, mortify the flesh, you live. Give in to the lusts, bad stuff. Could it be, that when people have received prophetic words and those prophetic words contained instructions and they don't do them, that it's opening the door for bad stuff to happen? I didn't say I'm not telling you God's doing it to them. Listen, if God gives you an instruction and you obey, there are blessings associated with the obedience. Remember, the Bible tells us God prefers obedience over sacrifice. And so we get this prophetic, listen, I've been guilty of this, of not following through the way I should have with things that God has said. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important to do everything you can to document every word from the Lord that you receive, whether He gives it to you privately or He gives it to you through somebody else. Because if God thinks enough to give it to you, yeah, I mean, we're not writing new Scripture, but if God's the one that spoke it, you've got to understand, it carries weight like Scripture. It's not Scripture, but if it comes from the same source, it's important to you. And those words carry life. And if we turn around and disobey these instructions, think of it like this. If God were to call somebody out and say, for the next 3 months, what I need from you is 1 hour a day of praying in the Spirit. Now what you need to do is get your calendar and find out what it's going to be 3 months from now. And then what you need to do is give Him that hour a day praying in the Spirit. Because if He's given an instruction, you've got to understand and realize that there is a blessing. I'm not talking money blessings. I'm just talking about the obedience opens the door for Him to move through your life, bless your life in a way that lines up with His plan. I'll tell you what happened one time. I was here at this church in this building as the pastor. I'd only been here, I don't know, a couple of weeks. 2, 3, 4 weeks maybe or something. I don't. And Lord, give me a word for somebody. And the word, now I don't remember word for word what it was, but the word was, you better get your act together, because if you don't, your days are numbered. And this person, now that's the very short version of what was said, and this person leaned over to somebody and said, I believe that was for me. They rebelled, they refused to do what the Lord said to do, and 30 days later dropped over dead in the front yard. Did God kill him? No. Could He have? Well, yeah, He could have. I mean, if there was a need to, could this person be alive today? Absolutely. Sat right in this church, got a word from God, refused to apply it, and 30 days later, dropped over dead. You better believe that these prophetic words are important to you. We think in terms of if I don't sin, then everything's okay. Well, yeah, but there's more to it than this. Because God has an expectation for us to, okay, just another example, and I'm not going to go long on this. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Right? So you have a lot of people that forsake the assembling. I mean, this is an instruction from God. Straight. It's not, thus saith the Lord, prophecy, prophecy. It is, thus saith the Lord, scripture. And he says, do this. And yet you've got Christians, they don't feel like coming to church, they don't come to church. God is supposed to exist and operate on their standards, not them on his. And then you've got so many Christians, it's just problem after problem in their life. Now listen, I'm going to make this statement, and if you don't want to agree with it, that's okay. I won't be mad at you, but I am firmly convinced that the problems that nearly all Christians are going through, a lot of it has to do with disobedience to the standards that God has established and the words they have received from him. And it isn't that God is doing it to you. It's that when you disobey, you're walking out from underneath this grace that is associated with obedience, and it opens the door for attack. Can God still operate? Well, sure he can. Can God still move in your life? Absolutely. Listen, you've got to understand something. God's like that in that story, the prodigal son, God's like that father. The father, now listen, in that story, the father never left the house, meaning the homestead, the property. He never left. But his arms were continually open, waiting for that son to come back. And what happened when that son came to his senses? His father was there to welcome. He put the robe on him. He gave him the ring. He killed the fatted calf. Held a celebration. And that's the way it is for us. Look, you can disobey and open the door for all kinds of lousy stuff to happen in your life, but God is still there with open arms. And he's still going to welcome you back. I'm not talking about, it could be when you get out there and, you know, you're living a life of sin and all this. But I'm talking about just plain old, you're just not doing what God wants. How many blessings are we missing? And I'm here too, guys. How many blessings are we missing because we're just not doing what God wants us to do that we can plainly see in his word? You know, we had, I'm going to close with this. We've had several words over the years about worship. And God, short of God sending down an angel and just slapping people in the head till they start worshiping, he's just repeatedly, you need to do this, you better do this. And one time we had a word that said, if you will worship me, your healing will manifest. About a year and a half, maybe 2 years goes by, we're here in a service, and all of a sudden the Lord reminds me of this, and he gave another word. And the word was, your healing has not manifested because you never worshiped. So there was an instruction for at least one person to worship God, and if they had made worship a part of their life, I'm not talking about singing songs in church, if they had made worship a part of their life, healing would have manifested in their body. They didn't do it, and I don't care how much they prayed, I don't care how much they confessed, they received a specific instruction from God. The missing ingredient in this for you is worship. You need to worship. Didn't do it, and the healing hasn't manifested. And what's interesting is that the Lord told me that at least one person in the service, the day the word came forth about you haven't worshiped, and that's why your healing hasn't manifested, at least one person was in the service to whom that applied. Now, would you like to know what's going to happen? The moment that person decides to make worship a part of their life, you're going to start seeing a transition in their body and healing is going to start to manifest. Guaranteed. If not, they'll go to their grave, maybe early, but they'll go to their grave with a body that could have had a manifested healing. Now, that's just one example. I'm not trying to scare anybody. What I'm trying, well, maybe. Me. What I'm saying is, we've got to make a decision to put some value on the standards that God has established. I need him to convict me when I begin to veer off the path. I need it. We all need it. Listen, as we're getting closer and closer to a lot of bad stuff happening. Let me just read the Bible. We're going to have to take a stand, guys. We're going to have to come out from among them. You don't turn your back on the lost. But you don't intertwine your lives with them. You say, but the lost people are my family. Well, yeah, I know that. You still have to have a relationship. I understand that. But there's a difference between having a family relationship with your lost family members and intertwining your life with them and embracing compromise to maintain peace in the family. Big difference. This is a challenge for us. It's a challenge for the body of Christ. A lot of people won't like a message like this. But God deals with me about these things, and I know that God deals with the body of Christ. And guys, we need to live up to the standard. We can do it. And we need to do it. We need to decide to live up to the standards that He's established for us. We'll receive blessings, promises manifested. I mean, all these kind of things will happen in our life. And quite frankly, our joy will be increased as well. And our peace. Praise God.